Hosea, covenant, judgment, and love. And so have your Bibles, turn to chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the results of rejecting knowledge. And actually, I will tell you right now, as I get studying this, I realize there's too much here for one Sunday, so we're going to break this up in two so that I don't start talking this fast so that nobody can follow what I'm talking about and follow the verses and everything like that. Because sometimes I feel guilty about time and I start talking too fast and you rightfully lecture me, so thank you for that. Or sometimes it turns into a little too long. I apologize, and then I'll apologize, and you lecture me for that, and I apologize, and I appreciate that. So, but we're going to break this into two so we can hopefully appreciate what Hosea is, because this is relevant, and I think it applies to us. You've probably heard the quote, "Life is tough, but it's a lot tougher when you're stupid." That's falsely attributed to old Sergeant Stryker John Wayne in the Sands of Iwo Jima. I think it actually comes from a book in the early 70s or something. But when we disregard the counsel, the teaching of those who we should be listening to, have you ever suffered the consequences in a marriage, disregarding the counsel of a spouse or a parent as kids or teachers or a boss or a drill instructor, Marine, or your doctor, when you disregard the knowledge of those who maybe we should be listening to? Even pastors sometimes swerve into a little bit of knowledge. But do we listen, and are we prepared to suffer the consequences with a lack of knowledge? Well, how much more when we live in God's world? God made it. He sets the rules, and if we disregard a knowledge of Him and His law, we can suffer His consequences. And then obviously on the sort of the other side of that, sometimes in the church, we have folks that one of my professors used to call unconverted evangelicals. In other words, they're not Christians, but they go to church, and they're trying to live like Christians, even though they're not and don't have the power of the Holy Spirit or the relationship with God to help them live lives that please Him. Instead, they try to do it on their own, superficially, and inflict their legalism on others. And so we've been talking about the in Israel, a time when they were strong, Assyria was weak, a lot of pagan worship going on, a lot of cultural decay, and a lot of political instability. A lot of kings came and went. Not unlike our culture in our world, because ultimately Israel was unfaithful to God's covenant. And then earlier, we're done with the personal section, but Hosea and Gomer, unfaithfulness in his marriage and his family situation, as an analogy of the wife of Jehovah, the wife of Yahweh, Israel, and how they were being unfaithful to their husband. And so this book was written to pronounce judgment that's coming because you disobeyed and forsaken the covenant, but ultimately God's love for His people. Folks, that encourages me that no matter how messed up I can make things, God still puts up with me. And that's a lot of the message of Hosea 2. We've looked at the personal life, and now we're in a section beginning in chapter 4 where Israel is portrayed as the faithless wife that's not faithful to the covenant, and then God having to discipline, bringing judgment, but yet continuing to love His faithless wife. And so we are starting a section then after God had restored Israel and Hosea had restored Gomer, where God's forgiveness redeems and is forever. Now we're going to look at a section that begins, when we reject a knowledge of God, it has catastrophic consequences on our lives. And so Israel, rejecting God, next week we will be starting a series on empires. And Assyria is one of the empires, how God uses Assyria and the Babylonians and the Romans and the Greeks and all the others to chastise Israel, and they went off into captivity. That was the imminent judgment, temporal judgment that Israel went through, even though God has not ultimately forsaken His people. And so in your Bible, we're just going to look at the first three verses this morning. The results of rejecting knowledge, Hosea, all of chapter 4, but first of all, verses 1 to 3, we get the charge. So follow along in your word. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. For there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. And so, if you will, the primary cause, think of it as some commentators talk about a covenant charge, like in a courtroom. You are being charged for violating God's covenant, the theme of Hosea, covenant, judgment, and love. And so the announcement of the in verse 1, the covenant lawsuit, hear the word of the Lord, I have a charge against you. The primary cause, the big picture of what then other things flow out of. And who are the defendants? God's people, Israel. And what, verse 2, what is the reason? What is the spirit, if you will, the inner? What's the main cause, the primary cause of this charge? There is no truth. Some of your translations use the word faithfulness. We might think of integrity, what that entails. There is no chesed, the covenant love, the loyalty, the loving kindness, like a marriage contract that is being violated. And there is no knowledge. And what is the result? From bad thinking comes then result. He mentions, did you notice this? A lot of the Big Ten commandments are broken. Sort of the outward. What does that look like in lives? There was swearing, swearing oaths. Commandment 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There's lying, bearing false witness, killing, stealing, committing adultery. And so when we disregard the big picture of God, it has a result in our lives. And in Israel, that's what God was calling him to account to. And so then what is the verse 3, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. And so just punishments. He had the announcement of the charge, the defendants. Here's the reason for the charge. And now what's the punishment? Both people and land. Sin has consequences. Sometimes on nations, sometimes on lands. We sometimes forget this. For example, good old Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 3. God says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. So the charge, and then we'll be looking at some other things next week, but let's get to, so what? In these first three verses, I had to come up with some clever alliteration. Wait till you see the rest of them. Moral midgets, because they are violating God's law. And so the big picture, this is sometimes we tend to look at things very superficially instead of what is the root cause. Sin, a lot of illnesses are symptoms of a deeper cause. You know, if you've been to the doctor, there's a deeper cause that's causing some of your symptoms, whether it's a rash or whatever. Well, in our lives, when we don't get the deeper cause right, it shows up in our lives. And so the primary cause, these moral foundations, he mentioned some big words that'll preach, right? First of all, truth or integrity, the idea of being integrity, being consistent, being whole, a sense of wholeness. In fact, the word shalom, peace, there's a sense of wholeness. Being who you say you are so that you are living consistent, walking the walk, we might say. And ultimately, where does truth come from? God's word. Capital W, Jesus, the word of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word, the Bible, is truth. And so, folks, truth is objective. For Christians, we should be looking to, obviously, the author, God, the Son, Jesus, the Word of God, who became flesh, and his word, God's word. And he ties it in Hosea to oaths. The idea of you're swearing, you are making false oaths. Jesus warned about that. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 34, he said, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." And he goes on. And then a couple verses later in verse 37 is, "Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Have you ever noticed in our culture, our word is not our bond? Or, "I swear on a stack of Bibles I didn't steal that cookie." Liar. You needed a bigger stack of Bibles. But the idea of false oaths. Now, obviously, in court of room, then there's a purpose for an oath. But they were saying all the right words, Israel was, but they were basically perjuring themselves. Folks, we don't do that. That's not truth. Then the idea of chesed. I keep using that word, but that's loving kindness or mercy is the way our Bible translations. But it's more than just an obligation. I'm doing it just because you said I got to do it. No, there's a relationship there. There's an obligation, like a marriage. We do things, husbands and wives, because we love each other, not because, yeah, I got to do it. It goes much more than that. So that relationship is more important. In the military, we use terms like transformational. We want to be transformed, and God's Word talks about our lives being transformed by His Word. And so our relationship, it's because we have been transformed versus transactional. Here's a word you've never heard of, but a quid pro quo. You know, that sounds important, like something that's horrible. All that means is this for that. That's a transactional thing that, you know, I'll do this for you, but I expect something. No, transformational, folks, chesed, we do it because of a relationship and out of love. And then knowledge. You know, Emil Faber of Faber College, hopefully a movie not many of you have seen, but he said, "Knowledge is good." I don't know why I said that, but this has to do with ultimate knowledge. Objectively, for one thing, it starts objectively, folks, an objective knowledge. We'll get down to verse 12, where how the people later, next week we'll get to, but knowledge of seeking wisdom, seeking information other than where God wants us to. So knowledge, what we think, doctrine, folks, right thinking. What are our sources for that? Well, back in Israel's day that they were being condemned for in the ancient Near East. I love some of these book written by one of my professors. But here's how they would discern, the places they would go to learn knowledge. Interpreting dreams, liquids, fires, the entrails of animals. So when you go hunting and you shoot, and you pull out the entrails, that determines your future. Casting lots, obviously apart from biblical lots. Shooting arrows. You shoot the arrow and that would tell you the will of God somehow. Throwing sticks. Might get the dog to chase it, but I don't know what kind of wisdom. Consulting the dead. Necromancy. Augury. Looking at the birds. Ah, look at those birds flying over to 11 Mile. And that's where we're seeking guidance. Signs in heaven. We don't do that. We're too smart for that today, aren't we? You ever heard of mediums, seances, tarot cards? Hopefully none of us use those. Horoscopes. Sometimes can be sort of fun, but some people, fortune cookies. We love Fiesta Mexicana and Jorge's in there. And I asked him, "When do I get my fortune cookie after the meal?" He said, "Oh, we don't have fortune cookies. We have fortune tacos." So don't look to your fortune taco to give yourself wisdom. We like those fortune tacos, don't we, boy? But surely none of us do that. But then in the Christian, what about pop fiction? Christian fiction. And we derive our understanding of God from very popular books that show up in the shelves of places like Walmart. Movies. A lot of movies that are made that are good. But remember, they are movies, and do we drive our understanding of God from the movies? I've gotten in some pretty heated arguments, not with any of you folks, but where people, they saw a movie and they were And see, and that's exactly right. And I said, but that's not in the Bible. Well, it's in the movie. It must be true. What about our inner voices? God told me. Now that's, can God speak and dream? Yes, but that can be very subjective when not tempered with God's word. And so, because obviously when we bring it down to our level as, if you will, the final authority, we have agendas. We have sinful attitudes and actions. And so maybe it's not quite what God is saying. And so when it comes to religion negatively, but how should we as Christian, where should we be learning our doctrine? Well, obviously, the revelation of God's word. As in fact, in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus is saying, you know, part of the high priestly prayer, that your word, sanctify them by truth, your word is truth. In verse 3, John 17, and this is eternal life, that they may know, there's that knowledge. It's, once again, we're getting to it, it's going to be more of a relationship. It's not just a head knowledge, it's a relationship, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So it's grounded in the revelation of God and his love and his truth in Christ, and obviously his word, right thinking, objective. But also knowledge, folks, and this is where we miss in English, there's a subjective nature to it, the relationship, to know. The word knowledge, to know, in Hebrew and in Greek, carries with it. It's not just knowing facts. God doesn't just know facts. Of course he does. But he knows people. There's a relationship, an intimate relationship there. We'll see that negatively used in Hosea next week in verse 13. But knowing God based on the relationship as he describes in his love letter. Guess what? Our bridegroom gets to determine the, if you will, the standards of the relationship. You and I don't. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking about this more intimate knowledge. John 10, verses 3 and 4. Talking about people that being the gatekeeper and the good shepherd. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep and goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Listening to the good shepherd, Jesus, we are his sheep, and we hopefully know a shepherd that is taking care of us versus the thieves that come to kill and destroy and rob. Over in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's a relationship. We are known, a relationship with God. Do we know him with that relationship? In fact, in Hosea 6, when we get there, we're going to see, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. It's not what we do, the offerings, the sacrifices, on the external. That may be an important part of the worship that God commands. But the deeper issue is to know God, the knowledge of God, and his mercy, his chesed. In fact, Paul in Galatians chapter 4:9 says, but now, after you have known God, or rather you are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements and which put you in bondage? And so the idea, once again, of that relationship. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion, not what man does. And so the idea then of that, of the knowledge, and then that has results, because if we don't know, like he listed, you know, what are the symptoms? He mentioned those Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the consequences of not knowing God, well, life is tough. But it's a lot tougher when you're ignorant of God's love. And folks, those types of things can be a spiritual barometer, if you will, fruit in our lives. You know, that's, you know, it's dangerous to be fruit inspectors, but sometimes red flags when people are living lives obviously in contradiction to God's word, that should send up warnings, hopefully not only in their lives, but with those around us that we might want to come alongside and say, hey, be careful. You are evidencing the fruit of not knowing God. And so what about in our lives? You know, that the challenge for us is to make sure we truly, you know, the truth, the chesed, and the knowledge. Those are major causal factors, if you will. And just I'll leave you with Isaiah chapter 1. In fact, this was part of the what we sang, Jesus paid it all. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And so verse 17 of Isaiah 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's the judgment, the problem, but what a great solution that God has provided for us, ultimately in Christ, washing away our sin. And so next time we'll look at an instrumental cause of where is this seen in the church. And you'll have to come back to find out how big that problem is next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the relationship we can have with you because of Christ. And we thank you for your love letter to us so that we might have the revelation of the knowledge and understanding and wisdom of how much you love us, how big your grace and your mercy is, and an instruction manual for all of lives that we might bring you glory as ambassadors of your holy heavenly kingdom. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.